Daniel chapter 3. From Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3 is the chapter where the three Hebrew children stand against Nebuchadnezzar's decree to bow down when they hear the worship music and make sure to bow down to that image out on the plain of Dura. And of course, those three Hebrew children do not. They stand, and it makes Nebuchadnezzar really, really mad. And so he endeavors to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Actually does do so. Having done so, he's quite startled by what happened. Amen? And you know that when you reach verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar, stonied, answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire. I pitched in three, but now there are four in there." And it says, "And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth," notice, "is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Well, Father, we come here to the a story of a great victory for thee and for these Hebrews. Lord, we pray we might see some of that victory as our own, maybe by studying a word that's not much cared about in this passage that would pass by our attention and probably has. Pray that you might honor what's said this morning. Father, you know where each heart is here today, and you know that I have no capability of doing anything as a man. So we must trust thy Spirit through thy word, and we pray that you would do so. Encourage the hearts of your people, Father. Help us see that in the midst of all the complications, in the midst of all the voices we hear, in the midst of a wall of data and information that we face every day, that, Lord, there is simplicity in the gospel of Jesus Christ and a simplicity in regard to the life you would have us live. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a word in Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, which is our real text. Nebuchadnezzar brings those boys out and says some things. And then he says something that I, of course, have taken note of before in verse 29. But there's a word in there that the Lord called my attention to this week. And it's not a word that you think of much. It's the word sort. Kind of a funny-sounding word standing alone. Sort. Sort. That's a snort without the N. Sort. Sort. Kind of a funny sounding word. Well, it indicates a types of things, varieties of things. It's still much in use today. I bet you use it. Somebody said, "So, what you been up to?" And you say, all sort of things. Right? I bet you sort your mail. I do. Sort out all the garbage and keep the bills. Nobody else writes a letter. It's all bills and garbage, it seems like. I sort the mail. You probably do. Your wife once in a while gets in there and sorts the silverware drawer where the kids have mixed up the spoons and the forks. Once in a while, you just have to sort those things. If you have a tackle box or a toolbox, guys, you need to go sort that out. We use the word sort all the time, but probably have never given it much of a thought. And I hadn't given it much of a thought until I started looking at this week, and the Lord showed me some things, two or three things. So I'd like to preach to you about it this morning. Men have a lot to sort through these days. We sort things by their characteristics, by their attributes, their variety. We put things in slots. We sort this and that and the other, the mail, the silverware, whatever it is, the tackle box, whatever. Daniel said that in these latter days that knowledge would be increased. That is perhaps one of the greatest understatements of the Bible. Knowledge shall be increased. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not even quite right to say knowledge has increased. Knowledge has exponentially increased. They are saying now, and you never know quite who to believe, that the halfway point of man's knowledge, that is, if you could somehow take all that man knows for sure and cut it in half, that the date for that halfway point of knowledge was only a handful of years ago. I'm talking less than 10 years ago. By all the computer technology, all the advances in this, that, and the other, not many of us have to think back very far to know that things have changed a lot. Boy, have telephones changed in the last 30 years. I mean, it used to be stuck to a wall with a cord and sometimes you put a 50-foot cord on it so you could walk around the corner and talk. Well, now you can be anywhere and answer the phone. Well, that's what I mean is a lot of things have changed a lot. And it's not just merely knowledge. It's technology. It's convenience. It's communications. It's accessibility. It's the fact that so much now is more available to us. There are improvements. Yeah, there are conveniences. There's things like that. But with all that came something else. With all that came confusion. With all that came so many more voices yelling in your ear, so much more information you have to try to face and sort through to get down to anything. Options, distractions, alternatives, diversions, propaganda, truth, okay, but half-truths especially. There's just all kinds of stuff out there that now you have to sort through it all. And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning, is sorting. Sorting. Life didn't get simpler with more knowledge. It didn't get simpler. Now, where you get your food and how you get it, that got simpler. We don't go out, me and you anyway, we don't go out and grow it anymore. We go down to Cub and get it, or go down to McDonald's and get it. So that got simpler. Okay, cool. That got simpler. Maybe even making a living got simpler. Maybe you don't even have to leave your home. Maybe you can sit down at your desk in your underwear and make a living. Don't even have to get dressed anymore. Some people do that. That's fine. That may have gotten easier, maybe not for some of you, but maybe for some. Surely entertaining ourselves has gotten easier. Now on your phone, your iPad, your computer, and whatever else you've got, the entertainment options are exponential almost. Not that they're all good, I'm just saying it certainly has gotten easier that way, but I got news for you. Much of life has still gotten more complicated with all the knowledge, with all the voices, with all the stuff that you have to sort through now. Take, for instance, the truth. The truth is not easier to find. The truth is, if anything, more buried in all of the stuff that you can access. The facts are there, but boy, is it all hidden behind layer upon layer of other facts and other things and so on and so forth, half-truths and such. Those things have not gotten simpler. Having a pure conscience in this age has not gotten simpler. Keeping on a morally, spiritually pure plane has not gotten simpler. In fact, if anything, we have become exposed to more and more stuff. Now, I say that to say this. We have a lot, quite simply, to sort through. If you were left to yourself, if you weren't saved, if all you had was the computer and all the things that this life has to offer, and God didn't guide you and lead you, you would have a lifetime's worth of stuff to sort through every day, and maybe you would never receive the truth. Now, in talking about sorting, I'd like to say that the Lord does His own sorting as well. You may not have realized, but God administrates His creation by sort. He sorted the animals. In fact, He talks about different sorts of flies. He talks about different sorts of fowls. As far as men's occupation, in fact, as far as men's social standing, He talks about those things as sorts. In fact, when it gets down to it, I don't know, the word is not used in the context, but it's true. That's how we actually achieve right doctrine from the Bible, by sorting things. I mean, line upon line, precept upon precept, but also comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We take the Bible, what it says, and compare this with that, and we sort it into categories, and that's how you wind up believing what you believe, right doctrine. Now, with that said, I want to talk to you this morning about the right sort. I'll ask you, how is your sorter working? Because I'll tell you this, there has never been a generation that has been avalanched with information. And by information, I'm talking about the voices, I'm talking about all of the things that meet your eyes, all the facts and figures. I'm talking about the internet. I'm talking about everything in the world that hits your senses. All the stuff you have to sort through. Now, machinery wears out in time. Here a few weeks ago, I went to pull the rope on the lawnmower. I don't know how many times that lawnmower had been started, but that rope snapped off in my hand and I almost fell into the doggy bin. But you know, it broke off, and there's only so many pulls in a lawnmower rope. And so machinery wears out. Now, I wonder how a man might do it if, just left to himself, he had to sort through all the stuff that comes down the informational turnpike. I'm talking about everything from billboards to computers to your cell phone to your iPad to your desktop and all the stuff that you have to deal with. How in the world would you sort it out? And I can say this with some confidence. I have no question about it at all. God helps you sort it. The Bible says that, and I got studying this thing with sort, and for all the extraordinary quantity of things that you have to sort through just to get to the basis of the truth, the fact of the matter is the Lord has sorted it for you. And it all boils down, frankly, by the method that we're coming at it this morning, three simple points. Three simple stages of life. I would have you recall that Paul prayed lest the minds of the Corinthians be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so it is, you go out into the world and your ears are smitten with 1,000 voices screaming 1,000 different things. How would you ever get to the bottom of what was the truth? I'm telling you, your machinery doesn't work well enough for you to do it all. God has to show you. And so let me show you what I found here this week with this. Turning first of all to Daniel chapter 3, it says down in verse 29 that when it came down to these three Hebrew children and how God had delivered them, He said, because there is no other God that can deliver, He said, after this sort. Now we're looking at sorts of things this morning. I'm going to try to show you the three sorts that you need to be instructed in and understand here this morning. And if you are equipped and you put in practice these three sorts, you'll be fine. You'll come through the Christian life and you'll be victorious. But I'm telling you, if you try to sort it all yourself without attending to what God said, you will spend the rest of your life sorting through stuff and not getting down to the bottom of the truth after all. This is not just a sermon. This is not just rhetoric. This is not just semantics. This is not just some guy that's put together a three-point sermon and filled out some stuff around it, just yapping for 45 minutes or an hour and 45 minutes or whatever it is. I'm not going to give that away. But it's not just a sermon. This is another one of those things. Look, it can change your life if you'll take the Word of God and do something with it. And so I want to say, first of all, I'd call your attention to the sort of deliverance. Says in verse 29, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. This has to do with your deliverance. This is your salvation. This is about you being saved. This is about you crossing that threshold between light and darkness, between death and life. And there was a day that you came to a knowledge of the truth and God rescued you from your damnation and your spiritual death. It is the sort of deliverance. And you have to admire Nebuchadnezzar here because he recognized it when he saw it. And he said, you know, this king had to sort through all kinds of stuff. He had charlatans show up to his court every day. He had chameleons. He had all kinds of folks that would lie to him and try to take advantage of him. He had to sort through all kinds of things. And when the day that he saw this type of deliverance happened, he set that deliverance off all by itself and says, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So I want to talk to you first about the sort of deliverance. It's about your salvation. It doesn't stop there, but it's first of all about your salvation. First of all, notice in verse 29, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That is God's deliverance. No one did it but God. Nobody could do it but God. Only God could deliver three men out of a furnace that was heated to, say, perhaps 3,000 or 4,000 degrees, and not even the smell was upon them, not even the smell of smoke was upon them. Only God could do that. Those three boys had no power whatsoever to deliver themselves. Only God could have done it, and God did. It's the same story for you. You could not have delivered yourself. Only God can do or could do what He did for you. And you had no power to do it yourself. Only God could do it. Now, not only was it God's deliverance, but it is exclusively of God. Now, I'm going to be real disrespectful, and if you're of sensitive constitution, maybe it'll hurt your feelings. But I'm telling you this right now. Of all the 325 million Hindu gods, and I'm not exaggerating the number, 325 million, not all of those 325 million gods have not delivered one single soul in all this time after this sort. 325 million Hindu gods have not delivered one soul from hell after they died. Along the way, Buddha, Krishna, Yogi, those guys are caricatures. They're cartoon characters. They've delivered nobody. I got to tell you, when it comes to Muhammad, he's just a sad, murderous little quack. I'm sorry to be disrespectful. If it hurts your feelings, I'm sorry about that too. But he's not God. He's not a Savior. There is nobody that ever has delivered of the sort as this God in Daniel chapter 3. Cannot, will not, never has, never will. Praying to Mary, it's a joke. Hoping in the Pope, it's a joke. It's just cartoonish. Because there is no other God that delivers after this sort. We're talking about the sort of deliverance. There's a lot. If you're going to go experience all that, you cannot possibly go through. You have not enough hours in your life to go experience Krishna, Hinduism, Buddhism, animism, all the witchcraft stuff of Africa, and finally eventually get around to Christianity and say, oh, this is the one that works. You could never in 3 or 4 or 5 lifetimes live enough to sort through them all, experience them, and know whether they're jokes or not. You need help. Your sorter is not big enough. So God sorted it for you. He's the only God that has delivered like this. He's the only God that can. It's God's deliverance. Notice in verse 28, it is an issue of trust. He said He has delivered His servants that trusted in Him. It's an issue of trust. Every other form of religion requires that you do something. What we have here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is something already done. Jesus Christ declared it finished. You don't have to work a single thing. You're called to realize it's been done and to believe, and more specifically in this verse, to trust. There is no other sort of deliverance like that. And I don't care which God you pray to. You can pray to Krishna, you can pray to 325 million Hindu gods. And not a single one of them can be trusted to do what this God does every time somebody asks. It is an issue of trust. It delivers you from the fire, you'll notice back in verse 25. I mean, the issue here in this burning fiery furnace is the fire. And it delivered them from the fire. There is no other deliverance like that. Make no mistake about it. There is a hell. And hell is not just separation from God. Hell is fire that burns hot. It is the wrath of God burning against sin. And you may like it, you may dislike it, but I'm telling you, the Bible says it's true. So it's true. I can't help it. I'm just the messenger. It's true. And I'm telling you, it delivers you from the fire. These folks here, it says down in verse, if you'll let me point it out to you, verse 25. No, that's not the one. Verse 27, sorry. Says, the princes, governors, and captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Now, people, that fire had slain the soldiers escorting those three Hebrew children up the steps. So before they got to the mouth of the furnace, those soldiers died just getting nearby. I have no clue how hot the furnace was. 1,000 degrees is hot enough. But 2,000, 3,000, I'm not sure at what juncture somebody can be slain just standing back 50 feet from the mouth of a furnace. But whatever is the case, on these three Hebrew children's bodies, the fire had no power. How could fire have no power? This is just flesh. This is just carbon atoms all strung together with some water involved. How could fire have no power? Only God delivers after that sort. It says more. It says in verse 27, it says, not only had the fire no power, but nor was a hair of their head singed. Now, I singe myself all the time. I build 100 fires a year in my fireplace, and invariably I get too close to something or put wood in when it's too hot, and I'll singe the hair on my arm. So sometimes I look down, and my hair's all singed. It doesn't take that much to singe the hair. These guys were in the middle of the burning fiery furnace, and their hair wasn't even singed. It says in verse 27, neither were their coats changed. I mean, their clothes. The clothes weren't even blackened. And it says in verse 27 again, the smell of fire, neither had the smell of fire passed on them. Well, they didn't even smell like they'd been in a furnace. Now, folks, my point in saying this is it defies all explanation. And I know sometimes hell is hard for some folks to believe because you just don't think God can be that cruel. God's not being cruel. God's being God. Our God is a consuming fire. If you go to hell, believe it or not, you're still in His presence. And you cannot abide the fire. And only God can give you deliverance of this sort from the fire. It puts you, by the way, in right companionship. Notice in verse 25, it says, the form of the fourth is likened to the Son of God. That Son of God is called an angel later on. I believe that, by the way, Son of God is the only time in the Old Testament that occurs, right there. I believe it was Jesus Christ in that furnace with them. I tell you what that puts you. That puts you in good companionship. Jesus Christ, who you get to walk with for the rest of your life if you're saved, is Jesus Christ. The next time you're interested in doing something stupid or going somewhere stupid, you should consider Jesus Christ is going with you. It puts you in the right companionship. And by the way, I'd say lastly along that line, look in verse 28. One more thing along this line. It says in verse 28, make sure that's where it says it. Yeah, verse 28, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any other god. It says they changed the king's word. I'll tell you what. This deliverance that I'm talking about this morning, your salvation, annuls whatever else anybody else can say. It didn't matter what the king Nebuchadnezzar said. Everything else was annulled. Everybody wants your ear. Everybody has a better idea. Everybody wants you to try this. Everybody wants you to try that. Come and see what I've discovered in this way, that way, or another way. All that stuff, everybody has something for you. Every Tom, Dick, Harry, and Harriet thinks they know how your Christianity should look. I tell you how it should look. It should look as if you have been delivered from the fire. You need a deliverance after this sort. You can sort all the other stuff that you like. You will never find a salvation like this. You never would have been able to discover it all by yourself. It took God leading you. And you need to be well established in the fact this settles your salvation. And your salvation is settled here on this sort. There is no need to look into another sort. There is nothing that the New Age has to offer you. There is nothing that Catholicism or chanting or yoga or sitting in a lotus position, that has nothing to offer you that you don't already have. You have been delivered by a sort of deliverance like no other, ever, ever, ever. You've got it because you're saved, if you are saved. Now, I'd have you go to something else. I said there's only three things, and there is. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, so because he's delivered you with a deliverance after this sort, okay, I'm going to count that you're saved. Well, after you're saved, you're still deluged with all kinds of other things to sort. Because even if you get saved young, you're still going to grow up, you're going to get a job, you're going to have taxes, you're going to pay bills, you'll have to do something with education somewhere along the way. You'll probably fall in love and get married, there'll be romance, and you'll probably wind up having kids along the way when you have kids. All kinds of things exponentially change. You have responsibilities. There are birthday parties. There are other bills. There are obligations. There are responsibilities. And besides that, after you're saved, now you have an entirely different view of your sins. Now you're in a spiritual battle like you have never been in a spiritual battle before. You have a battle against your flesh, the world, and the devil every single day. Boy, I tell you what, even after you get saved, one thing that's been proven is that it's possible for Christians to be overwhelmed with all the things that they have to deal with. There's so many things to be sorted through. I mean, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. And those Christians don't become what they should be because they're busy preoccupied with other things, dealing with other things. And so, beyond being saved, it is really, really important that you get a chance that the Lord allow you, give you the advantage of sorting through all the things that can happen in this life that can swallow you whole so you don't attend to the things that you're supposed to. Christians get swept away in those things, and there is no way you can go through everything without help. I mean, again, you can listen to Joel Osteen and all those other guys, but you wind up with this sorter overload because you have to sort through so much stuff. God help me to sort through, to be able to get down to the basis of what I need to be doing. And so he does that in this chapter. And again, when you start studying sorts of things, the Lord shows you the sort of deliverance, and then he shows you this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and go down to verse 11. other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Sort. You've been given deliverance of the right sort, and God showed it to you. Okay, now you're saved. So now one day you learn this, you learn that it is appointed unto men once to die, even Christians. And after this, the judgment, even Christians. And so, the Lord saved you, and now here's what you're to be looking for. You need to understand that you live for the day that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and your work is going to be tried of what sort it is. Now, this is the sort of work. This is not just you saved. This is the future. You standing before Jesus Christ at judgment. Lord divides this thing into three categories where you need to sort out the right kind of deliverance. And you need to sort out what's going to be brought into judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Make sense? I know there's a middle part. We'll deal with that in a little while. But, you know, you have to live life with your eye as a Christian to the day that you will be gotten out of here either by death or by the rapture. And you're going to stand one day before Jesus Christ and face Him with the work that you've done, and the issue will be of what sort it is. Like I said, people get caught up in all kinds of things. Hopes, dreams, what other people think, what everybody else is doing, self-interest, self-conceit. And not the least of which, they get caught up in numbers, quantities. How big, how much? What kind of influence? What kind of impact? What have I achieved? What are my degrees? What are my awards? What are my accomplishments? And like I said, a pastor gets all kinds of stuff on his desk where everybody wants a little piece of the church money and a little piece of the church's time, and they want you in their seminars, and they want to come in and present to us how we're supposed to be, what a Christian's supposed to be. And again, every Tom, Dick, Harry, and Harriet has an idea of what your Christianity should look like. And you can spend the rest of your life as a Christian sorting through and rejecting and culling stuff that is just nonsense. And unless you have an inside scoop on the right sort of Christian you're supposed to be, you really don't have much hope. Because Christians have the internet too. And all you have to do is go search churches or search doctrine or search truth. There's a jillion different varieties. How will you ever get to the bottom unless God helps you? And so the Lord has shown you the right sort of work. It starts in verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you laid your salvation in Jesus Christ, and that's what all the work is built on, right? Anything you do from the time you're saved, the right kind of deliverance, is to be done for Jesus Christ and for His pleasure and for His glory. Now, with that said, there are six sortable categories that are mentioned here. There are no amounts mentioned, would you notice? There are no quantities mentioned, would you notice? There are no pipe dreams mentioned, or will you notice? There's nobody dreaming anything. Nobody's setting goals for anything. There are no numbers. There are no quantities. It just simply says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And all those works will be put on a furnace, and there they will be tried, and the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up, and something that's not burnable is going to be left. And that is the sort. Sort. Did you see sort? Sort of work. Now, what that means is that it's not about how big, how much, what achievement, what award, what accomplished. It revolves around quality. So here's what I would do if I were you. if I were you, and the Lord had given me a wife, gentlemen, I would love her as I love my own body. I would honor her as the weaker vessel. I would consider her the wife of my covenant from Malachi. I would consider my matrimony holy before God. She is my companion, and I would do everything that I can to honor that relationship on this earth until Jesus Christ calls me home. Now, that's not something that's often mentioned with regard to the judgment seat of Christ. Because people think of the judgment seat of Christ and they think number of souls, size of churches, ministering in foreign countries, and all those things have a place and all those things have a part. But God has not called all of us to be pastors. God has not called all of us to be missionaries. God has not called all of us to win 10,000 souls to Christ. If you have a wife, though, the Lord has called you into a relationship. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, something that God honors, something that God said, that is like my son in the church. I'm telling you, just being married, you can wind up at the judgment seat of Christ with gold or silver or precious stones if that's what you put into the marriage. Children. The Bible says your children are a heritage from the Lord. They're not just diaper dirtiers until they get up to be 3 years old and then they're dishwashers. They're not just something to ignore until they get big enough to say something worth hearing. They're an heritage from the Lord. If I were you, I would raise those kids as if they were God's kids that God gave me and entrusted me with. And when you get to heaven, you'll see whether the Lord accounted your labor, your work, at the judgment seat of Christ with those kids to be gold, silver, precious stones, or not. If I'd been given a Bible, I would account myself as an ambassador for Christ. I would account myself as a steward of the mysteries of God. And it's appointed of stewards that a man be found faithful. I would take my Bible deadly seriously. I would not just approach it as something that I should read through once a year with my little card, making my little check mark. That's not how I'd approach it. I would approach it as a love letter given to me by God to be digested and to nourish my soul and to do something with and pass on to that wife and to those children and to whomever else that I can reach with. And who knows? I mean, I may never win 10,000 to Christ. I may not be called to be a missionary in India where I can be burned with a tire around my neck by the Hindus. That may not be what I'm called to do. But if I'm called to be married and I'm called to have kids and I have a Bible, I mean, I'm called to do something with those things that comes out gold in the end. I'm talking about the work of what sort it is. The Lord has given you a deliverance unmatched. And once you're delivered, you got to look to a far-off place where one day in the future you stand before God and you need to have a vision for the fact that what I'm doing down here has to count for gold, silver, precious stones. You know, the sort. You learn all this by studying sort, which is a snort without the end. Sort. Sounds weird standing off by itself, but God does things by sorts. And God sorted things for you so that you did not have to sort through everything to try to get to the bottom of the truth. If I were you and I had a church, I'd serve in that church wholeheartedly. There are going to be brethren in the church that have all kinds of problems. And I wouldn't let that stop me from serving. I would be here when I could be here. I would fix what I could fix. I'd clean what I could clean. I would do all that I could do to be in support of what God instituted on this earth. And then one day you get up and you get to face what kind of work the Lord accounted your work to be. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Call to pray. If I were you, I wouldn't pray half-heartedly. I wouldn't pray at meals. Good bread, good meat. Good gosh, let's eat. I wouldn't just give it 5 minutes before or after work. I'd give it more time than that. I would carve time into it so that I could pray with effectualness and with earnestness to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom I have a newfound relationship through His Son. I would talk to God. I would beg God, and I would plead with God, and I would brag on God in His very ears on a regular basis. Because after all, I speak with God, and then He speaks with me. I make sure that those two things stayed way up on the pedestal. So one day when I got to heaven and I faced my work, what just might be on that pedestal in relation to prayer in the Bible was gold. Golden. Silver. Precious stones. Certainly don't want it to be wood or hay or stubble. Do I? Do you? I don't think so. Lost around you. People going to hell all around you. And again, it's not about the numbers sometimes. You're past the days of numbers. There's not that many places you can go and win them by the bushel basket. But you can sure pray for and labor over one or two or five or 10 or 20. And sometimes because the work is discouraging, we just don't do anything. You know lost people, and they're going to hell. And one thing is, when you win a soul, that soul can never be lost. You're going to meet that soul up there, no matter what he does or doesn't do. And it'll be gold. Motives, why you do what you do. Don't forget that guy in Nehemiah chapter 3, where Nehemiah's out there building the wall of Jerusalem. And they're just shuffling through the rubble. They're moving stones. They're moving boulders. It's just back-breaking work. And one guy after another is mentioned that he repaired here and he repaired there. Then there's this one guy. And the Bible says that he repaired earnestly. I love that guy. And I love the fact that my God sees how somebody does something. So don't you forget, God sees how you do what you do. And one day you're going to get up and face that work. It's not going to be about quantity. It's not going to be about numbers. It's going to be about what sort. The Lord told you He's going to sort through it. He's going to sort through your work. It falls in six categories: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So, you got that. I've got a sort of deliverance. It's my salvation. Nothing grander than that. And then I've been given a vision for what I will one day face in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, where my work will be of one sort or another. I need to labor to make it of some sort. Now, the next thing that I have to say, this third point, there's only three. When I started this sermon, I was going through it, and I have to say this. If you had given me yesterday the first 2 points of this sermon and then said, what do you think the third point will be? I mean, the first point is salvation. The second point is about the judgment seat of Christ, the future, my vision for where I'll be and what my work will be in that day. What do you think will be the key for the third thing, the thing in the middle, the key for this life? I have to tell you the honest truth. I would not have guessed what the third point would be. Like I said, Joel Osteen's going to tell you what he thinks. And again, every devotional writer that's written Christian literature for the last 100 years may tell you what he thinks. But I have to say that if you had given me the first 2 points of this message yesterday, before I got it worked out, and said, okay, Brother Stevens, what do you think the third point is? That which relates to this life here. We've seen the past, the salvation. We've seen the future, judgment. So what do you think the key is here? I would not have said what's here. In fact, it made me think when it was over, when I looked at this third point, it made me think, I wonder if I've thought this through wrong. Because if you'd asked me the key for what this would be, I probably would have said something like faith. I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Or power. The gospel is the power of God. Preaching is the power of God. We have to have that. I might have said that. I might have said something along the lines of faithfulness or love. The love of Christ constraineth us. What should run me down here? What's the key down here? I would not have put down what I found the Bible said about it. If you'll take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me show it to you. There's so much to sort through. There's so much to sort through, you could never do it. And so the Lord, through His Word, so shows you the right sort. Salvation, the right sort of it. The sort of God that can deliver. He shows you the judgment seat of Christ, the sort of work it'll require. And then this last view shows you this life. And it's very interesting what it came up with. And again, this is not something I would have guessed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll go down to verse 9. Now, I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. A godly sort. A sorrow after a godly sort. Now, I'll have to say this. The key, this to living it here and living it right, is not the positivity of modern Christianity. This what is said here does not match that. And it's not the love of modern Christianity. It's not the unconditional acceptance we hear so much about in modern Christianity. It's not self-esteem of modern Christianity. By the way, it's not the sorrow of the world either. It says there that the sorrow of this world worketh death. The sorrow of this world that is filled with despair, depression, hopelessness, where nothing works and nothing ever will work. The sorrow of the world. It's not that. It is rather a godly sorrow. That's what it says, does it not? It says, verse 9, you were made sorry after a godly manner. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Verse 11, that you sorrowed after a godly, and there that word is, sort. And so I had to ask myself, does this even make sense? Because the salvation I got, yeah, that's past. And the judgment seat of Christ for the future, I need to have a vision for that because that's where I'm going to wind up. So I'm going to stand up there, I'm going to face what sort of work I've done. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I've got this in the middle time here where I'm walking with God in this wilderness. What keeps me straight? Well, it should be love, it should be power, it should be something, but sorrow? Sorrow? Does that make sense? Well, the more I thought of it, the more it did. I wouldn't have chosen it, but the more I thought of it, the more it did. Maybe it's the key. After all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, isn't it? Do you know, let me have you turn to a place here just so you don't think I'm shooting off the cuff. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 real fast. Ecclesiastes 1, I can quote it, but I want you to see it. I want you to see that this thing with sorrow may not strike your fancy at first, but it's more important than you think. Notice in verse 18, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, notice what it says about wisdom and knowledge in Ecclesiastes 1:18. For in much wisdom is much grief. Now, grief is like sorrow, isn't it? And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I am called to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And if I believe that, and if I do that, the more knowledge I attain, the more I will be affected by a certain brand of sorrow. Because in that knowledge, I gain a knowledge of myself. I gain a knowledge of my sins. I gain a knowledge of fallen mankind around me. I gain a knowledge of my failing and others' failings. And that leads me to sorrow. But take your Bible one more time there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And this is the last place you have to turn today. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3. And notice that not all sorrow is bad. Now, the sorrow of this world is bad because it leads you to despair. It leads you to a gun in your mouth. It leads you to do something stupid, okay? But that's not the sorrow God wants. God wants a godly sorrow. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3, please note, sorrow is better than laughter, but by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Now, salvation I got, that sort of deliverance. A vision for the judgment seat of Christ, the sort of work, I got that. I wouldn't have guessed that sorrow is the key. Because with the knowledge and the sorrow of my sin and my failure and those around me, my sins, my falling, my decrepit self, I also gain a knowledge of my Savior's grace and mercy, and love, and goodness to me. You understand? You never would have sorted this out. For all the guesses that have been made, I have never heard a devotional Christian writer write that actually the key to living this Christian life here is the right kind of sorrow. Not the sorrow of the world that worketh death, but a sure knowledge of yourself, a sorrow that comes from understanding how sin-sick you are and how you're apt and inclined to fail. But that with that knowledge of that and the sorrow that comes with it is also the knowledge of the grace and mercy and goodness and irreversible work of Jesus Christ for me. Because He loved me. But ladies and gentlemen, it's important. It's important that you sorrow. It says, by the sorrow of the heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. There's a purpose for you failing. When you falter and find yourself not to have prayed well, and not to have lived well, and to have fallen flat on your face in some moral or spiritual thing, there's a sorrow that should accompany it, but it needs to be a godly sorrow. And also with that sorrow comes the knowledge of what Jesus Christ did and how every time you come back to that mercy seat, what do you find? You find grace to help in time of need. Thank God for it. You never would have sorted all this out. And for whatever my biblical knowledge is, if you'd given me the first 2 points, I would not have come to the conclusion of this third point without the help of God and the Bible. So I just want to say, God gave you those three things. You will never sort out everything. So God sorted it for you. You've been given a deliverance. You have a judgment seat of Christ to go face. In the meantime, down here, you gain the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the right kind of, the right sort of sorrow. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here this morning, and I would not have reached the conclusion quite as I did without Thy help here. I pray that You would help us see the wisdom in it. Father, we tend to think that Christianity is some giddy, happy, go-lucky, confetti parade of happy people and smiling faces. And Father, the joy is real. And it's true. But we still live in a sin-sick world and in this sin-sick body. It's important that we have the right kind of sorrow, not the sorrow of the world that worketh death, but the right kind of sorrow that turns unto God and the sure knowledge of the grace and mercy found in Jesus Christ. Father, if there's somebody here this morning that's desperate, perhaps they've never received Christ as their Savior, may they see that they need that sort of deliverance. And Father, while the Christian life is not all fun and games, there are marvelous victories in it, even around our sins and around our failings and around the knowledge of ourselves. Please help us, Lord, to do with this as we should. You helped us sort this out. We never would have come to these conclusions left to ourselves with an internet connection. Father, we need You to show us and guide us and lead us. I pray You might minister to hearts here today. Pray in Jesus' name. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. Ask if the Lord spoke to you this morning about some stuff or not. Ask if maybe having seen something this morning, you have a better knowledge of yourself than you did. And maybe a need to come and speak to the God that spoke to you this morning. How about it? Stand. Number 286 in hand. Number 286. Came time to leave us the Spirit of Truth, which is the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ made sure that we knew that He was leaving behind a comforter. Why would we need a comforter if life is happy-go-lucky and Christianity was going to be happy-go-lucky? No, brother, He left us a comforter because we need comfort on a regular basis. Sometimes we misapprehend what Christianity is supposed to be. It is sober. It is serious. It's somber. There are joyous aspects and there's much happiness and there are smiles and laughter. But, boy, there are parts of it where you look at yourself and you look at your brother and you go, oh, man. And there's going to be a need for comfort. It's just very real. On the third stanza.
Here's to the bread of life. See, water's
But Father, it's good to know that there's a plan even for our sorrow and for the fact that everything doesn't always go right or go as we would want it to go. Just as there's deliverance from hell and just as there is a judgment that shows us the nature and sort of our work, Father, our sorrow plays an integral role. The kind of sorrow we have plays an integral role down here in what we are and what we're to be with Thee. You've given us a comforter. You've given us the Spirit of Truth. You've given us things to comfort us in this distress in which we currently live. I pray, Lord, You'd make this real to us. And Father, thank You once again for helping us sort it out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you tonight, 5:30, Lord willing, for prayer meeting, 6 o'clock for regular service. See you then.